Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, please. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now we're going to turn again later to two other passages, but what I want to do is to consider them each in turn. It's really that last expression, that quotation from the prophecy of Habakkuk that has been upon my heart, "the just shall live by faith." Three times in the New Testament that verse is quoted. The first here in Romans chapter 1. And the subject here in Romans chapter 1 is the subject of the righteousness of God. And the question we might ask here as we think of the context in Romans 1 is, first of all, who is the just? And secondly, following on from that, how can anyone be just in the sight of God? Who is the just? How can we be just in the sight of God? And really that question, that first question is answered in a negative sense in the verses that follow immediately through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Until it is summarised in chapter 3 and verse 10. "There is none righteous, no, not one." As far as man is concerned in his own efforts, in his own standing before God, no one is just in the sight of God. No one is righteous. What does it mean? What does it mean to be just? It means to measure up to God's standard. Now that can really be in two respects. As I was thinking of this, I was reminded of a holiday we had up near Abbeymore some 11 years ago, and we went there into the forest in a walk. And there were some trees there, the pine trees, rising high. Some of them rose majestically straight up, way up into the sky. Some of them, where they'd grown a little later, where they couldn't get the light, you could see how, as they had grown, they had moved to try and find the light. And instead of going straight up, the trunk was twisted. Twisted because, to find the light, the tree had grown and had turned in the course of its growth. When we think of this word just, it doesn't just mean, as it were, measuring up to the standard of God. It would have that idea of being absolutely true, absolutely upright. Sometimes we're living in a world where an expression will be used along the lines of "the end justifies the means." When we think of the subject of justice, of righteousness in the sight of God, that can never be true. It's not a question of getting somewhere by whatever means. It's what must be true from beginning to end. To be just in the sight of God, our life must match up to what God wants from beginning to end. In view of that, God's word is very clear. No one can stand before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if the message we had tonight was a message of trying to achieve our own righteousness, trying to achieve acceptance with God by meeting his standards, then we come to a summary in verse 20 of chapter 3. "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, God has revealed himself. And God has revealed his standard, not as a means by which we can ever live up to that standard and gain acceptance by our own efforts, but rather to show that we can never be accepted by God in our own strength. But Romans 3 goes on with these words. After the law has revealed the knowledge of sin, we read, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And here is God's answer. The verse we read at the beginning told us the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not what we can do. It's what Christ has done that will gain acceptance in the sight of God, who is just. As far as human history is concerned, there is only one man who was just in his own right, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone lived a life that met every demand of God. He lived a life that was entirely for the pleasure and the glory of God from beginning to end. No one else has ever done that. But more than that, and here is where the gospel message comes in. He died a death by which God is able to put away the sins of any person who has ever lived in this world. There's not one person who needs to be condemned, because the death of Christ is sufficient to meet the need of all in the sight of God. Those are the words we read in verses 21 and 22 of Romans chapter 3. Verse 22 especially, the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the next two words. Unto all. The righteousness of God, not what that we achieve by our own efforts, but the righteousness that God can give to us because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. That righteousness is unto all. It is available to every person in this world without exception. That's the truth of God's word. Why? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 we're told of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Why can God offer salvation? Why can God offer righteousness to every person who has ever lived? Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. When God demanded that sins be punished, when God demanded that a price for sin must be paid, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to pay the price. That's the meaning of gave himself a ransom. He paid the price that God demanded so that our sins could be put away. And notice too the words that they're using here. It doesn't say in these verses that the forgiveness of God is available to all. You know, that would be marvellous. If God could take you and me, and he could forgive every sin that we have ever committed, that would be something that should cause us to praise God, to give thanks for God, to God for his kindness to us. But God has done something even better than that. God has declared us righteous. God has given to us a righteousness that belongs to Him alone. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, think of a courtroom. Somebody has been found, somebody has been brought to court and accused of a crime. And sometimes you will read of a criminal. Perhaps they've been held in prison until the trial. Perhaps it's just the very remorse that they've shown as a result of being found out. And they stand in the sight of the judge. They're found guilty of the crime. But the judge says the price they have paid already is enough. There's nothing more to be paid. That person would be guilty of a crime. But in effect, as far as any sentence was concerned, they had been pardoned. As far as any future sentence was concerned. But their guilt still remains. And if God did that for us, that would be marvellous. But God doesn't do that. God goes beyond that. If that person stands trial, and the end result is not guilty, that person is vindicated, that person is justified as far as the law is concerned. And you know the truth of God is that for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sins that they have committed were put to His account. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 it's put this way, who Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And because He suffered on the cross, and because He took our sins to Himself and they were dealt with at the cross, those sins have been completely removed as far as God is concerned. Not just forgiven, but totally removed. And the very righteousness of God in Christ is imputed. But notice the verse 22. It's unto all, but it says, and upon all them that believe. Available to every person. But only imputed to those who believe. To come into the good of it, we need to recognise, first of all, that what God has said about us is right. That the condemnation you will read of in Romans chapters 1, 2 and 3 is true in your life as it was true in my life. Guilty in the sight of God with nothing to bring to answer the demands of God. Nothing that I could do to save myself. But praise God, there's a Saviour who has done everything that is needed to save me and to set me free from my sins. But let's be careful as we think about this. When we say upon all them that believe, does it mean we just have to believe the facts? As if we just accept the facts that God sets before us, then we're saved? We turn to up to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews and chapter 10. We'll read at verse 35, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When we read of believing, we are reading of a faith that will change our lives. I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but it's a simple one that is easily understood. We all know, we all believe, that there is a continent of Australia on the other side of the world. The fact that Australia is on the other side of the world doesn't make any difference to any of us. If Australia wasn't there, well, maybe all right as far as my work's concerned, there'd be one or two less people to contact me about problems. But it makes no difference to me where Australia is. If they've got a problem, the problem needs to be fixed, irrespective of where the problem is found. It doesn't make any difference. And there's a lot of things we have learned over the course of our life which will make no difference to us. But when we read the testimony of God that I'm a sinner deserving the judgment of God, that Christ died for my sins and my only hope of salvation, my only hope of deliverance from the judgment of God is to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something that is going to change my life. I'm sure again we've all heard the illustration used for salvation of a man who's been caught in the water and he can't manage to swim to shore, and so someone goes out to rescue him. Then that person, then the rescuer gets to the man who's in trouble. Does he just hold on to him for a few seconds and say, "There you are, sir, I've given you a breather. Now you can make your own way back to the shore"? Does the person who's in distress say, "It's all right, sir, now you're here, I can make my own way back"? Of course not. And in just the same way, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that begins the moment I put my trust in him, and it doesn't cease until the moment he brings me safely to the place that he has prepared for me. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel of Christ, and to put my life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, to entrust to him my life. And what does that mean as far as my living's concerned? It means I'm listening for his voice. And it means I'm ready to do what he asks of me. I won't be lost for sins that I might commit, because none of us will ever live a perfect life from the moment we've first been saved. There's no such thing as achieving perfection. But what we're reading about here in these verses we've read in Hebrews 10 is two types of people who will say, "I have believed." The one person is the person who's believed, and because they believe, they rest their life on the promise and they say, I know that God's word will be fulfilled. They followed the example of the men we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. Men who took God at his word and who were prepared, in the case of a man like Abraham, to leave his family, to leave his home, and to go hundreds of miles to a new country that he didn't even know, because God told him to. To live his life for 100 years on the promise that God would give his family that land. And the only piece of land he had in that 100 years was a place to bury his wife. But he believed God. And the Bible tells us because he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. He lived his life in faith. He didn't just believe when God said, come away. He believed God for the 100 years that followed from that time. It was a faith. It was a faith that faltered through that life. There were times when his faith failed. And he didn't trust God for everything. That's why Ishmael was born in Genesis chapter 16. That's why he went to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. But underlying his life for those 100 years was his faith in God. The just shall live by faith. In contrast, Hebrews 10 will tell us of people who say, yes, I believe, and they start off and they start to do the things that look as though they're following the word of God. And then the test comes. And when they're put to the test, the reality shows up. It wasn't a faith. It wasn't true belief that motivated their life. I remember speaking to someone when I was at university as a child of about 8 or 9 years old. He told he had been to children's meetings in a tent. He'd listened to someone telling him that if he believed, he would be saved. And he decided to try it. And a year or two later, troubles came into his life. And the result was, when I got to know this person some 10 years later, he had thrown overboard anything to do with God. Why? Why? Because although he believed facts, he was never prepared to put his life into the hands of the Saviour. He was never prepared to trust the one who died to save him and who lives to keep. The just shall live by faith. The reality of a profession is not the words we speak. It's when our life is lived in a consistency with the profession that we make. Do I live by faith? Is faith, is the obedience of faith the thing that motivates my life? Not trying to keep up to the standards of God, that will never be possible. But just resting in the promises of God and living my life in the assurance that if I put my life in his hands, he will keep his promise. That's the words, isn't it? Verse 36, the end of the verse. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Is that what I believe? Is that what motivates me? The just shall live by faith, yes. Remember again that first verse we read. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, in faith, if my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not just a righteousness imputed to me. There's a power for my life. He gives me the strength to stand and to live for him against the tests of life. Tests, if you read Hebrews chapter 10, if you read earlier in that chapter, tests that involved them losing everything that they ever had. for the sake of Christ, and they were willing to do it. Why? Because they recognized that there was one who would save, one who would save them, who would keep them, and who would fulfill his promise. They would receive the promise. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. If in Romans 1 the question is, who is just? And in Hebrews chapter 10 the question before us there really was, what is the effect in my life? What does it mean in my life to believe? Then Galatians chapter 3 brings before us the question. A question we've already alluded to, but it brings to us in detail that question. If I am saved by faith, do I need to do anything to keep that salvation? To put it another way, if I believe today and am saved, is there a time when I could be lost again? Now when I say, if I believe today and I'm saved, remember what we said about Hebrews 10, if I've trusted with a faith that is not just believing facts, but a faith that is controlling the life and changing the life, if I've trusted with that faith, can I be lost in the future? We'll take time to read some earlier verses here. Verse 2, Paul says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Down please to verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We read the early verses, verse 2 and 3, because they really bring before us the question that was being answered when Paul quotes that verse, the just shall live by faith, later down the chapter. It was that question. If we have begun in faith, do we have to keep the law in order to maintain our salvation? In other words, if I believe today and I fail to keep the law in the future, will I be lost? Can I be lost? And the answer in these verses is a resounding no. It is all based on faith. We began in faith. And if we began in faith, Paul is saying, if we began in faith, we are never going to be made perfect by the works of the law. We had to come in faith because of the fact that we never could meet the demands of the law of God. We couldn't be justified in the sight of God when we were a sinner. We couldn't be justified by the works of the law. And now we've believed, we can still no more be justified by the works of the law than we could be when we were a sinner. The just shall live by faith. It's faith that began my Christian pathway. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and confessed that he and he alone could save me from my sins. It's faith that has kept me. It's faith that has allowed me to live on the Christian pathway since the day I first trusted Christ. And it's faith that will complete that work. Because it all depends on the one in whom I have put my trust. It's by faith, from beginning to end. Anything less is a denial of the works of God. In fact, in just the previous chapter, in chapter 2, Paul will take Peter to task because Peter had separated himself from some Gentile believers and left separately from the Gentiles. And Paul said there, by doing such a thing, what you are effectively saying is that the law could not save you, but you need the law in order to continue. He said, you're denying the very gospel that you are preaching. The just shall live by faith. And tonight, as we consider those simple words, they bring before us. They bring before us the assurance, there's acceptance in the sight of God, the just. Yes, every one of us can be just in the sight of God, because the righteousness of God is given to them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made righteous in the sight of God. The just shall live. Faith in Christ doesn't just get free us from the judgment that we deserve. It empowers us for the life that God wants us to live. Our faith must be not just a faith in facts, not just believing facts, but trusting the person behind the facts, trusting in the Saviour who will save and will keep us. And the assurance the just shall live by faith from beginning to end. Everything rests on faith. Not faith plus, but faith and faith alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The assurance of God's word tonight in those six simple words. The just shall live by faith. It's true for all who know the Saviour. Shall we? Our loving God, again tonight, we just thank Thee and praise Thee indeed that while we were sinners, while we came short of the glory of God, condemned with a world that has turned its back upon us, we give thanks that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His work on the cross where He suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Through His work it's possible for any and every person in this world today to be saved. We give thanks that it doesn't depend on our efforts. It depends on the Saviour who has met every demand of the Son of God, who lives in the power of an endless life, who is able to save to the uttermost them that come to Thee by Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. We give thanks for so great salvation tonight, O God. And just ask Thy blessing now, as we part. Ask Thee to be with us and help us in the days that may lie before us. And for any who may not know the Saviour, we pray they may know, they may come to know the joy of Thy salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name.